All right. It is great to be here this morning. So, if you will turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. The title of this lesson this morning is Truth and Freedom. We're going to examine Jesus' statement in John chapter 8 to those that believed him. And it's going to be talking about how the truth is going to make them free. So let's pick up in verse 31. It says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?'" So I'm going to go ahead and stop there. So no doubt the people that Jesus were speaking to in this crowd, some of them were no doubt slaves or bond slaves, either one. And we're going to kind of talk about that in their situation. And then we're going to dive into this confusion about being a slave or free. Because in verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" So there was confusion again on their part. See, today we often think of freedom as the release of a prisoner. You know, but Jesus was referring to a different type of bondage rather than imprisonment. You know, it's true that a lot of people that are jailed are there for breaking the laws. But others that aren't necessarily as evident to us, there are some that are in servitude, forced service towards someone else. Now, this is a person or a family that'll be kept by another person, essentially as a slave, particularly from another country. And we typically refer to that today as human trafficking or modern slavery. But in Jesus' time, just as today, there are other people that are unaware of their chains, believing that they're free. And because they believe that they're free, it makes it very difficult to be able to get to them because it's a challenge, because they don't necessarily know that they're in bondage. So if that sounds kind of confusing, I think it'll make sense as we kind of go along. See, Jesus addressed these individuals, promising them freedom through truth. He says that through his truth that they'll be made free. So the statement, you know, that you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free, refers to spiritual and psychological bondage that generally went unrecognized by most of the people. This type of bondage is not about physical chains, but rather being enslaved by misconceptions, society standards that are around us, false beliefs, and sin as well, that would prevent them from being able to experience this true freedom that Jesus is talking about here. See, during these times, there were people that were literally enslaved. We recognize that, meaning that they were owned by others and that they had no personal freedoms. But Jesus' reference here goes beyond physical enslavement and more of a figurative or spiritual enslavement. Now, a lot of people didn't realize that they were enslaved because their bondage was not physical. And that's the people that responded to him. They said, we're not enslaved. What are you talking about? But so he's talking to them about something that is not physical. Now, they might have experienced harsh society standards, whether they mostly imposed by mankind, or religious legalism. obviously, what comes to mind there is the Pharisees, Sadducees, or sin, all right, just as normal parts of life. They just accepted that that's just part of life, not seeing that these are forms of bondage and restricting their spiritual freedom. So despite their bondage, they thought that they were free because they conformed to society and religious practices. They considered themselves free, but not really recognizing that they were in bondage. Many people today, the same thing is true. Their understanding of freedom was not being physically restrained, so they figured if they didn't have chains on, then they were free. Liberating them was a challenge because liberation in Christ isn't about changing external conditions, but changing internal beliefs and through understanding and the truth. If people believe they're already free, they wouldn't see a need for the kind of deeper spiritual liberation that Jesus is offering here. So Jesus addresses this issue by teaching that true freedom comes from knowing the truth. This truth isn't just factual information. It's not just knowing what, not just reading it and understanding it. But it comes from a very deep understanding of God's nature, his laws, and his love towards us. So Jesus promised that the truth would liberate them from the bondage of sin, legalism, and the society expectations leading to a life of genuine freedom that aligns with God's will. So this kind of liberation changes how individuals perceive themselves, their circumstances, and their relationship with God, leading to true freedom. Now, this liberation is kind of subtle. It's not an immediate release. See, a prisoner in our penal system, they recognize that once they're released, once they're outside those prison walls, they're free. A slave understands freedom when they're no longer owned by a master. But a Christian, their liberty is a little bit more complex. It's not about what we're freed from as much as it is what we grow into. See, some people don't cherish freedom, as mentioned a while ago. For various reasons, they prefer to stay in their comfort zone. Just like a horse running back into a burning barn, because that's its place of safety, its comfort zone. Or a person that's been institutionalized in a prison, as soon as they're let go, they commit another crime so that they can go back to their comfort zone. Or a freed slave wanting to stay with their former owner because it was their habitual place of safety. Some people don't want to be free. They like it where they're at because they know the rules, they know what they've got to do in order to make it through, and they have no desire to be free, even because they don't really know what freedom really is. Spiritual liberation is a lot more subtle than that, and it's not as apparent as a physical form of freedom. Again, it's less about escaping the restrictions and more about moving into a condition of liberty that reflects the example set by Christ. True spiritual freedom is not simply a theoretical idea. It's a dynamic. It's a way of life. So this kind of freedom involves a life-changing journey that guides us to not only understand but experience what it means to freely live in a spiritual sense. It's about personalizing the virtues that Christ had, the love, the patience, the humility that John spoke about a little while ago in his meditation, and allowing them to shape our actions and our reactions. So basically, Christian liberty is about growth and maturity in our faith. Learning to navigate through this life, not not by avoiding the challenges. See, our liberty isn't by avoiding the challenges in front of us, but by confronting them and overcoming them with the power of the Holy Spirit that we have. This freeing changes us from the inside and allowing us to live out the freedom that we've been given in ways that reflect our true calling as a Christian. We have the freedom today to fulfill God's will in our lives. See, for Christ, freedom was not about personal preferences, but aligning his life with what God's will was. Not his will, but the Father's will, even in the garden. His liberty was mixed in with what his Father's desire was for him. He was free from personal wishes, fully involved in the actions that he willingly chose. He wasn't forced. He had free choice, just like we do. So Christian freedom involves really escaping the power of our desires to adopt a life that is aligned with God. And that, on the surface, may sound like it's pretty restricting, but when you look at it from God's standpoint, it is a freedom. We are not bound by the expectations of society around us to keep up with the Joneses next door, or to have a certain lifestyle, you know, your house, your lawn, car, whatever the case may be, a certain position in your workforce. Those are all things that society expects us to abide by. And if we veer off of that, then we get chastisement. We get herded back into what society expects us to be instead of what God wants from us. And that's the freedom that he wants for us. See, now in Jerusalem here, this following of the crowd would have been easy for Jesus, you know, to follow. If he would have just been restricted by all the falsehoods and the rigid traditions, he could have abided very well with the surrounding society. But yet, by his very lifestyle, we see in the Gospels that he had outside pressures for him to conform to what their idea of religion. But he aligned himself with God. What that did is that gave him the freedom, knowing that God approved what he was doing. So that freed him from the restrictions, from the legalism, from the additions to the law that the scribes and the Pharisees added. It freed him from all of those to abide by what God wanted him to do. Now, today, while others might guide us, true freedom involves making personal informed decisions about our own spiritual life. That is a choice that we have. But physical, social, and mental freedom doesn't necessarily mean one is truly free just because you're free physically or socially. True freedom has got to include the soul. And that's really the basis of, you know, the one main thing on the surface, what we get when we first read over this passage: freedom from the bondage of sin. All right, we fully recognize that first off is what Jesus is talking about, freedom from the bondage of sin, because we recognize that sin entangles our life. One of the effects, and I'm going to deal with that just a little bit, but I'm going to get into the other things that this freedom actually allows for us, and things that we don't necessarily think about too much, but maybe not just as important. Obviously, freedom from sin is the most important thing, but we're going to get into some of the other ones as well. See, some of the effects of sin, it enslaves us internally. The first off is it dulls our spiritual senses, our perception. sin clouds our spiritual eyesight, blocking our ability to be able to see and comprehend spiritual truths. If we've got sin in our life, when we read over passages in the scripture that deals with that particular sin that we've got in our life, what do? We skim right over the top, just like a rock across a pond. It's like, okay, well, it dulls our senses to it. Sin dulls our senses to the truth that's in the scriptures. So that blindness keeps people from recognizing their need for redemption as well. If somebody is totally involved in their sin, they're not necessarily going to be looking for freedom from that. It also corrupts our spiritual taste. You know, as we know that some diseases, some sicknesses, illnesses can affect our sense of taste. But sin also distorts our spiritual palate as well. Those actions that should bring spiritual nourishment to us and joy instead become very bland and undesirable. There's nothing to it if you've got sin that corrupts that spiritual taste. Plus, a person's spiritual desires are suppressed. Sin acts as a spiritual weight, if you will, a shackle around our ankle that does not allow us to be able to reach the heights in which we were really created for. A desire for a close relationship with God is smothered, if you will, by the fixations of the things around us, the world around us. The influences of sin. You know, sometimes this unconscious bondage, it may be the most tragic part of sin's influence in people's lives, as it prevents them from seeking the freedom that they don't really realize that they need. They don't understand that they're in bondage. So, like these people that responded to Jesus here, they obviously took him to mean physical restraint, physical enslavement. So they couldn't comprehend that they were enslaved. Just like people today, that if they don't understand that they are in bondage to sin, they're going to not comprehend the call of Christ to come out of that, to become free from that. It's said that the first step in recovery from an addiction is to recognize that you have a problem. And it's true. It's true in spiritual sense as well. If you don't think you have a problem, you deny that you have an issue, then you're never going to recover from it. So if someone is entrenched in their sin and they don't recognize it, then what message do you have for them? You don't. Recognition of bondage is the first step towards spiritual freedom as well. So this recognition sometimes surfaces as a personal crisis, but that exposes the extent of sin's domination in their life. They recognize, at that point, they recognize they really need something. They need help. There has to be something to ease the pain that they're feeling. So true liberation comes from Christ in his start. His atonement broke the chains of sin and death. We just celebrated that breaking, that atonement that he provided for us. So Christians are not only pardoned, but raised to walk in newness of life, enabling them to overcome in their lives. As Christians grow, they experience it's a growth process. It's not going to be immediate. It's an increasing measure, if you will, through the maturity that we understand the spiritual freedoms that we have. They begin to see clearly and enjoy the privileges of their inheritance that we have in Christ. See, the people that were speaking with Jesus at this particular time, they had the illusion of freedom. They claimed freedom because of their lineage, their heritage from Abraham, believing that that's what made them free. But it's just an illusion. Jesus will tell them that, you know, that obviously in the rest of the Gospels, that just you're not a Jew because you are the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're a Jew inwardly. So unlike political freedom that can be given by human efforts, spiritual freedom requires divine intervention. Only by God can we have spiritual freedom. It doesn't come from any act of Congress or anything that the local government can offer to you. So let's examine some of those other aspects that are included in this statement of the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from what? We dealt, I think, pretty much with the freedom from sin. The next one is freedom from legalistic bondage. Obviously, Jesus and the Pharisees were going at odds with that one, their interpretation of the law, which had been a burden to the people. You know, in Acts 15, James talks about that law was a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. So the law was good and holy, but James calls it a yoke that they couldn't bear, neither could their fathers. So what Jesus is offering is a freedom from that as well, the legalistic part. Not the law itself, but what the Pharisees and the Sadducees had added to it that made it so terrible. Another one that we are made free from, intellectual insight. See, through Christ, we can be challenged to shift our worldview, including ideas about scientific theories such as evolution. Truth isn't just a collection of seemingly factual statements, but it includes a better understanding of God's creation, His purpose, and the meaning of life. We're not going to get that in a textbook. We're not going to get taught that in any institute of learning. The truth is seen, that real truth is seen as foundational. Okay, and it's beyond human reasoning and scientific analysis. We're not gonna see it in any textbook. It involves seeing God's hand in the creation process. And the key here is that often leads to a view that integrates faith with understanding of the natural world around us. We can see that God had a hand in creation, not only had a hand, was the source of creation, everything we have. We're freed from the world's views, not just of evolution, but of the ideas that the world will try to impose on us. We're freed from those. We don't have to wonder of where we came from. It's all in the scripture. And this next one probably affects a lot of people, the emotional and psychological freedom that comes with knowing the truth. Understanding and accepting the truth, and that is God's unconditional love and grace, can lead to an enormous amount of emotional healing, the freedom that comes from that. It reassures people that they are valued, that they're forgiven and loved without condition, leading to a dramatically alter their self-perception and their emotional health. How many people in the world today deal with an unhealthy perception of themselves and the people around them? Because they don't understand that there is a loving God and that that He can lift them out of the doldrums, the depressions, that they suffer. Also, freedom from guilt and shame, knowing that Christ has taken upon himself the punishment for sin, can relieve Christians from the burden of guilt and shame. Sometimes our mind wanders and we go back to all of the things that we did in the past and we keep dragging that anchor with us. But God has forgiven it. He has let us free of it, but yet we still want to drag it along. But we've got freedom. We don't need to do that anymore. This liberation allows people to move forward in their life, getting that paralyzing weight of the past mistakes removed from them. They don't have to be a part of it anymore. And how about the security of God's love? The assurance that God's love provides a stable foundation, and that gives us emotional resilience. If we know that God loves us, you can get through a lot of things knowing that God loves you. It allows us to face the challenges and the uncertainties with the confidence that we're never alone or unloved. How about peace in the midst of trouble? Jesus promises peace. In Philippians 4:7, he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That's a huge freedom that we have. This peace allows Christians to remain calm and clear in the middle of the storms that come up in our lives, and it reduces a lot of the anxiety and stress that comes with them. And how about a renewed identity? Understanding one's identity as a child of God can totally alter our self-esteem and the approach to life's challenges that are all around us. See, those freed from spiritual captivity become devoted followers of God. And this relationship grows from servants to God as sons. And as sons, they become heirs to his kingdom. So this progression into the liberty of the sons of God is the ultimate form of freedom that we all can enjoy. So to sum up this morning, we're to see that the statement that Christ made here in the truth setting us free involved many, many aspects of our life, none of which dealt with the physical freedom that they responded to at the time. It had nothing to do with chains, physical chains. As Christians, we enjoy freedom to shed the distractions, the tears, the fears of this world, and follow the example that Christ gave us while he was here on this earth. We are free. Let's enjoy the freedom. Let's stand and roll.